Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. By God's grace, that would be the last time you hear me say in verses 5 through 11. Because we'll be moving on. In the fourth part of a message entitled, Only God Can Save You Now, we come to verse 11, and it is the most important challenge of all. It is the most important thing that you will ever hear in your life. And so today, with or without your permission, I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit, as I've been begging him, to possess this service, to control this service, to be all over this service because of the magnitude of what's before us. If this were the last sermon I could ever deliver, I would be happy with this one. Though I don't know how it's going to turn out yet. I don't have to know. It's verse 11. That will matter for you and I, no matter who you might be, no matter where you find yourself eternally on the other side, in heaven or in hell, you will always remember verse 11. You'll never forget it. The Holy Spirit will not let you forget it. It all begins with verse 5. Paul says to the Philippian believers, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, Messiah, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, an absolute slave of God, and coming in the likeness of mankind. He who was not human became human. And being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth. And here it is, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A little bit about that title, Only God Can Save You Now. Weeks ago, when we put that message together and put that as the title, it was all based on verse 11 to begin with. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in that we saw verses 5 through 7 that Jesus saves uniquely by coming down to us. That the Bible announces it is Jesus Christ who was not born among men as being just a man. He wasn't the byproduct of Joseph and Mary's love. He was the direct, absolute, sent messenger from God the Father to mankind to be mankind's deliverer, but that had to be of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to be of the Holy Spirit, but he had to come through the Virgin because he had to represent us. He had to know what we experience and feel and hurt and go through. And in the same token, that we might look upon our Christ and say, oh, Jesus, remember me and my affliction and my pain and my sorrow. Jesus, you know what it's like to be rejected. You know what it's like to be hurt and pierced and tortured and mutilated. In every aspect, Jesus suffered for all of us who would know him as our Savior. He came down to us. We saw in verse 8 that Jesus came exclusively by going to the cross. That verse told us that he not only would come and die, but it tells us exactly how he would die. He would go to the cross. And that, by the way, is an Old Testament doctrine. It's not a New Testament idea. Jesus going to the cross was an Old Testament concept and doctrine. And then in verses 9 through 11, we've been learning that he saves absolutely by becoming your Lord. He doesn't force himself upon any of us. Everybody's up in arms so often. Oh, you know, if I don't bow to your God, I'm going to burn in hell. I'm not going to worship a God who forces himself upon. He does not force himself upon you. My dear friend, listen, as you'll hear by the end of this message, if you're not a Christian, you are absolutely en route to hell. Before I was a Christian, I was en route to hell. That was our choosing. That's what we do. We will not have, as the Pharisees said, we agreed with them at one point in time, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's the attitude of the world today. Jesus, out. God, go. His word, banish it from the public square. And God will give America exactly what it's requesting. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Where he's not wanted, he leaves. That has been the history of Israel. It's been the history of nations. And it's what America's living through right now. But what about you as a believer? Though this nation might forsake God, you don't have to. God sends nobody to hell. You've got to crawl over, as Colossians suggests, the book of Colossians, that you have to crawl over the body of Christ to get into hell. That's pretty amazing. He came down for us. He died exclusively on the cross for us, that we might be able to call him Lord. Isn't that precious? And so we saw absolutely visible to the naked eye, he made himself clear in verse 9. We saw in verse 10 that he absolutely is reasonable to the honest heart if we really incline our heart to the word of God. And now verse 11, here we go. Absolutely, listen, he saves absolutely by becoming your Lord, and that is absolutely logical to the thinking mind. He who made your heart and made your body and made your very being is the very God who made your mind. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of all grace sanctify you completely, body, soul, that's the word mind, psuche. That's where you get psychology. Psuche, science or study or the words regarding the mind. Psuche, psychology. May God sanctify you, body, mind, and spirit, says the Bible. Notice with me that in verse 11, that it says this, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That there is no debate about it. The Bible just says it. Isn't it amazing? Look at it in your Bible. Highlight it. Circle it. There's no debate about it. The Bible just says it. There is no discussion about it. There's no opinion poll about it. What it says is what it says. It has always said it, and it's always going to be true that Jesus Christ is Lord, and confession of that truth will be done to the glory of God the Father. If you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. Someday you will do it, and you will believe it. Doesn't matter. Just hold your breath. God, the Bible states it as a matter of fact. You know, I love how the Bible is in our faces from the get-go. If you're brand new to the Bible, you can freak out with your first moment in the Bible. Usually when you buy a book, you turn to the first chapter, the first words of the book. And so you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and what does it say? In the beginning, God. Close the Bible, sit back, set it down, and deal with it. Have you noticed that? Nowhere does the Bible suggest, take an opinion poll, or ask you what your thoughts are on it. It says, in the beginning, God. Not a suggestion. It's the way that it is. And the Bible also says with that authority, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The beautiful thing about what we're talking about is it has nothing to do with how you think or what I feel about it. It is a fact. It is going to happen. Because it is what it is. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, carefully, listen. The Bible says in Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you know anybody? Do you know anyone in your life who says there's no God? Biblically, with all biblical authority, you can say, let me shake your hand, my friend. It's nice to meet you. Did you know that you're in the Bible? See, what do you mean? I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. You're in the Bible. Where does it say that? Psalm 14, 1. What's it say about me? It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It never said the fool has said in his mind, there is no God. Because every thinking mind has to wrestle with. The mind is like the porch that you get things delivered to. Have you noticed that? Good things, bad things. Junk mail, FedEx packages lands on your porch, doesn't it? For you to consider. You either pick it up and bring it in, or you pick it up and you take it out. The message comes that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's deposited right in front of you. And the mind decides, not the heart. The heart is inclined to receive love. The heart is inclined to understand. From the earliest beginnings of a child, acceptance and love and warmth is in the heart. It's the battle of the mind where things happen. The heart is that deep place. But whatever comes to the heart must first go through the mind. And when your mind says there is no God, that is a serious problem. The fool has said in his heart, emotionally, maybe you don't believe in God because your emotions have been hurt. You have angst against God, even though you claim you don't believe in him. But the truth of the matter is your mind wrestles with God. Your mind was created like that, to think. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, 21 says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? And who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. By the way, that's the verse that Charles Spurgeon heard and got saved. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, or there's that word, declare, proclaim, or confess. God says it's coming. God says it's going to be us. God said it's going to be you that will make that confession. Verse 11 goes on, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is amazing because if you look verse 9, back to verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name. Verse 10, that at the name. Then you go to verse 11, where we're at. And every tongue should, as you learned last week, will is what the word means, confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And it's to the glory of God the Father, the declaration. Powerful. Verse 11 by design is perhaps the great departure point for all of mankind. It's a huge statement to make, I understand. But ladies and gentlemen, church family, you cannot get more defining than the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is true in your life more than you might think. More in my lifetime, more clearly now in my lifetime, is it becoming more evident? I'm just wondering how many people are discerning it. That you on a daily basis are being challenged to make a decree, to make an announcement, a confession as to who is Lord. Don't be fooled. Open your eyes. We have a government right now that is saying, no, we'll take care of you. No, wait a minute, I thought God was supposed to take care of me. No, we'll take care of you. Oh, you don't need to tithe. You need to pay taxes. Now, I'm all for paying taxes. How they spend it, that's their business. They'll be judged for that. But notice what's going on right now. No, we'll take care of your health. We'll take care of how much water you can use. We'll take care of how much you can breathe. Listen, dairymen in this region, are there any left? They've all moved. Why? Because the government said, we're going to have to tax you now because your cows are destroying the environment. Every time a cow farts, I'm not kidding, ladies and gentlemen, it's the law. That's why we have friends, so do you, who packed up and moved their cattle to New Mexico. The government says this. You can't do this. And now, right now, we've got a promise from Hillary Clinton. I promise you America will be safe under my presidency because nobody's going to have any guns. You know what that means? Only good people will not have guns. All the bad people will. Because bad people don't obey laws. What are we saying? What are we hearing? No, Caesar is Lord. And remember, you say, well, that's radical. Hey, get over it. Listen, first century Rome, it ain't nothing. What you and I are living right now ain't nothing compared to first century Rome. If you said, when Paul wrote this, Jesus is Lord, you just wrote your death sentence. Did you know that? We still maybe have the ability to say, Jesus is Lord, without being killed. But in Rome, you died. And what did first century Christians do? They said it anyway. How would you and I fare in first century Christianity? Oh, Pastor, I just wish the church was like the book of Acts. Do you really? Uh-huh, right. You would survive real good. You wear your Christian t-shirt and you're going to be beaten almost, if not to death. Think of it. Is Jesus Lord? Of course he is. But is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? And this verse 11, by design, is a great departure for all of man. And I'll prove it to you. Matthew chapter 16. Mark it in your margins or turn to it quickly, which I always suggest you to turn to it quickly for two reasons. Number one, you should always use Sundays and Wednesdays as Bible drill. There should be, the sound of this church should sound like this. And the second thing is, I love the way it sounds when the church sounds like this. It's a healthy sound. I know that's tough today with all this modern day junk we have with Bibles on apps and stuff. And I told you guys before, somebody needs to make $1 million in this church if you create an app that when you turn in your pages on your phone, it makes the sound of pages turning. Now, according to Old Testament rules, I get 10% of whatever you make off that idea. Just kidding. Not really. Anyway, Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, note, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Not what, but who. So they said, you could almost see them in this little huddle. Oh man, how do we answer this question? Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now granted, ladies and gentlemen, that's a pretty cool crowd to be involved with. I'd like people to mistake me for Jeremiah. But not when you're the Son of God asking the question. Verse 15. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Isn't that what Jesus is saying today? Who do you say that I am? Am I your Lord? Am I the Lord of your life? Am I the Lord of your home? Your marriage? Your children? Who? Do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, and I got to tell you, this had to shock him. I think as soon as it came out of Peter's mouth, he thought, what in the world did I just say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. That was his dad's name. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You are a pebble. That's Peter's name means a pebble. Did you know that? Peter's name means a little chip off a rock, a pebble. By the way, in this statement, he's announcing Peter's calling. And on this rock, now he's announcing the mission. The word rock is not a pebble. The word rock is something monumental. Hey, pebble, what you just said is a huge rock. It is a foundational stone. Listen, my dear Catholic friends this morning, I know you're here because you told me you come here and you get Bible study and then you go to Mass after first service. That's fine with me. I get that. Just go tell your priest today what Jesus said. Peter is a pebble. Peter made a statement. Based on the statement, Jesus said, that's the rock. That's the foundation. Peter is not the rock. There is no Greek scholar in the last 2,000 years that would argue that Peter is the rock. Every Greek scholar will argue that what Peter said is the foundational rock. Of what? We ask the question as Bible students. Of what? Well, good question. Glad you asked. Follow along. And I will build my church. You build things on foundations. Is the church built on the foundation of Peter? If so, shut the lights off, turn off the microphone, let's go goof off and let's go to the beach or ski. I don't know what's going on today. Forget it. Church is over. If church is founded upon a man, we're done. Thank God it's not. It's founded upon the rock. And what or who is the rock? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the victory. I thought you'd all say, yeah, woo! I know it's early, but that's it. I could close my Bible. Good night and God bless. That's the end. That's it. There it is right there. That's all the power you need to know. But to say that Jesus Christ is Lord would have made you guilty of committing the most offensive, intolerant declaration possible in that day and age. To say Jesus is Lord, you know why? It excludes all others. Did you know that? To say Jesus is Lord. But this was expected of you as a believer in the first century. The word is Kyrios Kaiser. Kyrios Kaiser. What is that? If you said Kyrios Kaiser, Kyrios Kaiser is Caesar is Lord. If you shouted Caesar is Lord, you were okay in the kingdom. Did you know you were stopped and asked? It was none of this, let's go hold an outreach. Listen, the Roman Empire by very nature would say, they would ask you, Kyrios Kaiser? And you'd say, Kyrios Kaiser. You would say, in that, Hail Caesar. Kind of haunting, is it, if you think about it? Well, it wasn't very long ago when people were saying, Hail Hitler. Did you know it's the exact same thing? Kyrios Kaiser, Kyrios. Caesar's Lord. Government's Savior. Government's Messiah. Caesar is Lord. This man, Caesar, is God on earth. Did you know that's what it means? Go look it up later. For a Roman to admit that Caesar is Lord is to say that we have a God on earth. Sound familiar? Isn't that Satan's plan to always mimic, always knock off? Wow. To confess Kyrios Isos was to seal your death. It was to say publicly that you are now officially unfaithful to Caesar because you have a new Lord. It is Jesus. It is Kyrios Isos. Jesus is Lord. And you were carted, you were cuffed, you were bound, you were taken away, you were tried. And listen to this, you were tried for being or declaring yourself unfaithful to Caesar, and with the confession, you were judged as a monotheist. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that we believe in the God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Rome didn't believe that. Neither does your culture today believe that. A lot of lords running around. I just saw two of them on TV this last weekend at a music festival. Lord Elton John and Lord Paul McCartney. No, there's only one. Church, if they're lords, then where's Augustus Caesar today? I want to ask you, where's Nero? Wicked, horrible Nero. What a freak. You ever read about Nero? Yikes. Read Josephus on Nero. What a maniac. They were all kind of maniac, but he was a real big one. Where's Tiberius Caesar? Where are these guys? Where's Caligula today? Church, the truth is there's a day coming when God will reveal his presence. And with or without your approval, Buddha will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So will Hitler. So will Muhammad and Obama. So will you and I. And with that confession, with that proclamation, Jesus will be confessed from our hearts, willingly or unwillingly. It will happen. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, that this is the stone which was rejected by the builders. Peter is talking about Jesus, remember? The foundation, the Christ, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you imagine somebody watching or hearing that? Can you imagine? Someone's in the crowd and they hear that and they quickly run to their local government office to report, pass it up the chain, tell Caesar that these Christians just preached that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby a man can be saved. Wow. Is this your Lord? Is this your Savior? Is this your God? And the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 11 that it's to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Him purchasing our salvation with His blood. Set in motion all that would bring glory and honor to God in the end. And not only in the end, but read the fine print for the believer. It's exciting to find out what the end means to us. The end for us is the beginning. This all ends, and then the beginning finally begins. Looking forward to that. His eternal grace, you and I will appreciate forever. Now listen, if you're not a Christian today, you ought to listen to this for no other reason except for you to know what the rest of us are going to be doing in heaven. You ought to know this. It's kind of cool. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, but God. I love when the Bible says that. Oh, everything's crazy. Oh, the world's on fire. It's gone. Going nuts. It's not. Listen, everything's falling right into place according to the Bible. And then you hear this in the midst of darkness. There's those two words, but God. My doctor said, but God says. My wife said, but God said. My husband said, but God. What does God say? But God, who is rich in mercy. An interesting way to put it. God is wealthy in mercy. I'm glad. Because of His great love. Not love. What? It's great love. With which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Him or Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that, here it is, this is your future, this is your 401, this is your retirement. That in the ages to come, the word is eons. Have you ever heard of the word before? It's a Greek word, eons. Forever. That in the ages to come, He might show, this is awesome, He might, it means it's going to take all of eternity for Him to show you and I the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Church, listen, oh my goodness. Pretend for a moment in your imagination, we now just stepped into eternity. Welcome. We just stepped into eternity, and I'm God in this little story. You come up to me, and I give you a hug, and I put you on my knee, and I wrap you up, and I look right into your face, and I start telling you, you remember when you were on earth and you were doubting my commitment to you? This is what I was doing. I was doing this. And do you remember when you were afraid and you thought, this is what I was doing? And do you remember those thoughts you had? That wasn't true, because this is what I was thinking about you. And this is the deal. And this is who I am. And this is my affection upon you. This is what I was thinking. This is how your Lord has always held you. And that's how it was. And that's how it's going to be. And you know how long that's going to take for Him to tell us that? Thank you. Forever. Don't tell me you don't dig that. You grab your child, you grab your grandkid, you put them on your knee, and you tell them, do you know how much Daddy loves you? Let me tell you how much Daddy loves you. You know how much Papa loves you? This is how much Papa loves you. You put them on your knee, you start telling them, and you know what? One thing will happen and one thing only, and then the second thing will happen. Watch. The first thing that happens is they light up, and then they say, I love you too. Okay? And then they say something like, okay, I want to go now. And that's totally cool. You want to know why? because their tank just got filled up. They're not saying, I want to leave you. For all that love, I want to run. No, this is what they're saying. That is so cool, Papa. That is so awesome. That just warmed my heart. I'm full to the top. I can conquer the world. I'm going to go run around the backyard. I'm going to go climb a tree. I can do anything because my tank's full. I'll get back to you in a moment. I'm going to go have a great day because of you. Thank you, Papa. Thank you, Dad. See you. Bye. And the little one runs away and climbs up the tree or gets on the skateboard or whatever they do. And Papa and Daddy just smiles with a heart about ready to pop. And some of you pathetic atheists who don't even know what you're doing are running away from this very love. What are you doing? You have no argument that will hold your weight in the day of eternity. God loves you and you resist him. God loves you and you fight him. He tries to put you on his knee and you slap him. John chapter 17 verse 4 tells us Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer of Christ, John 17. And then verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Listen, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Skip down to verse 24. John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus' desire for you. Father, let them see, finally, let them see your love. William Barclay, in his great, precious quote, William Barclay says, any system of thought must, by necessity, become your way of life. Did you know you're going to become like the way you think? Last Thursday night at the school board meeting, the atheists were there to gloat in their victory. It's funny because the room was clearly divided. And the Christians who were there were smiling and talking and discussing God, the Bible, vacation, where they just ate, and whatever. Are the Rams really coming to L.A. or whatever? There's conversation. There was fellowship. You understand? Do you hear me? And right on the other side of the room were a bunch of winners, and they were all upset, bitter, and angry looking. It was exciting to see. And it was like, man, I'm thinking, I want to say, don't take it so seriously. I mean, eternity's coming. All this ain't going to be, it's all going to pass. This ain't the end of the game. I've read the back of the book. I know how it ends. And for us on this side of the room, it's going to end really good. I mean, think about it. Gosh, I thought you'd be more happy in your victory. The truth is, listen, you can try to outlaw prayer all you want. People are not going to stop praying. Well, it's illegal. No, it's not. Well, the judge says so. Judges can't make laws. It's illegal. Hello? There's a First Amendment separation of church and state. It doesn't say that's not in there. It's so funny. Hey, look, at the end, no matter what, listen, we're going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. That's a fact. Jesus is Lord. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about you. That's a deep statement. Can I read it again? Did you get that? What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Here's a reality check. For every true follower of Jesus Christ, bowing the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord is a joy, a privilege, and an honor. It is a joy to submit to that fact. It is a celebration of our hearts. Is that true for you or is it not true for you? Every single day, the believer desires to bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord by how we live. Is that true or false for you? Is this your reality? That do you want to bow and confess every day before your feet even hit the ground that Jesus Christ is Lord? If that's true of you, you're a believer. Okay, now listen, we're almost done. We're almost done. Did my clock stop? Is it that early? Something's wrong. There's a reason. Let's keep going. I mean, this confession reveals the true state of your heart. What of those, church, listen, what of those who can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Where does and what does the future hold for them? I wrote some things down. The present reality, and listen, this is for all of us to judge ourselves. The present reality is this. For those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, your sins have been forgiven you, says the Bible. Therefore, this is the fundamental, number one, fundamental basis for why the Christian is to be joyous. 1 John 2:12 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. What does that mean? This is so cool. Are you listening? It means, bluntly putting it, God the Father is bound to forgive any, all those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because God the Father had an agreement with the Son that whatever the Son paid for, the Father would forgive. Theologically, I told you this a few months ago. Don't run out of the building with your hair on fire. Just write it down and go search it out. Theologically, if we were in a theological think tank right now, because God made the promise to forgive way back in Genesis 3, Jesus is the vehicle or the basis, foundation for forgiveness. Those who benefit from it are those who need forgiveness, us. How does this work? In the middle of it all, you have the righteousness of God who has made the promise. Are you with me? You have the depravity and the wretchedness of us sinners. The connecting rod between the two is the sacrifice of the Son of God. In that reality, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. In this reality, Jesus Christ died for the promises of God. Jesus died for God to empower the promises. Jesus died for man because we are the lost sinner. Are you with me? These two impossible representations can never come together. Never. One is eternally righteous forever and self-contained. The other is eternally damned and condemned by sin. Jesus brings us together. Jesus died for God. Jesus died for man. Jesus preserves the promises. Jesus provides the benefit of those promises. So the Christian is joyous. See, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. Do you believe what I just said? It's Bible. Yes. Then you're joyous. Yeah, I don't feel like it. I don't care. Joy is not based on feelings. Happiness is based on feelings. I'm not happy right now because I'm hungry. I will be happy after third because then I'll be full, you know. But I'll have joy. The same amount of joy I have at first is the same amount of joy I'm going to have at third. The present reality is this, that God is with you and I, and he's promised to be with you and I forever. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Wow. Christian, you can never be alone. I mean, let me rephrase that. Christian, you can never be lonely. We seek to be alone now. We try to get alone. Why? because we want to be with Him. Third thing, the present reality is that you and I will stand before Him. Listen, accepted, approved of. Oh, are you kidding me? Nope. Listen, you will never find approval in this world. I don't care who you are. You say, no, I find approval in my group. No, you don't. You think you do. Believe me, in your group, there's somebody who has not yet expressed the fact that you are in their disapproval box. No, you don't. We're just the best of the best. You don't know what we've got. Mm-mm. You listen here. When it all comes down to the big moment, the Christian will have God because He accepts us. Not because of what we are or who we are. He just accepts me as I am. Where'd you get that from? That's Oprah 1-1. I get that. Oprah 1-1. But that ain't Bible. He accepts us because of Jesus. That's it. And listen, that acceptance is, you can't undo that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus said, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." Yes. Oh man, raise your hand if you can hear me. On the count of three, state your name. 1, 2, 3. The day is going to come when you, your name is going to be called, and Jesus, in front of a bazillion trillion angels, are going to say, "Father, Mungan is mine. He's mine. She's mine." Jesus says, "You confess me on earth before people, you tell people about me, there's going to be a day when all the angels are going to be sitting in the grandstands, and I'm going to say, 'Jack is mine.'" And what is Jack going to do? Jack's going to, yes. I am not going to be stressing out if I'm accepted by Him or not. I can give Him a billion reasons why I shouldn't be. Listen, would you agree about you? Not me, you. I got me. What's the answer? Ain't no way. And Jesus is going to say, no. Listen, He has truly confessed me as Lord. He has given me His life. What of those who cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation. It's a terrifying word. It means you are condemned. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Don't you love, listen, maybe I'm speaking to somebody right now. Don't you love your sin more than God? You just love it. That's why you won't stop it. You love it more. You can't stop it because you don't want to stop it. That's exactly what the Bible says. You love your darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices, lives in a life of evil, hates the light and does not come to the light. Isn't it interesting that when the sun goes down, some of the darkest sins of all start to happen? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." Has America forgotten God? Almost altogether, just about. If it weren't for you. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, his family, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, verse 7, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of lawlessness, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, interesting term, It's freakish, you guys. The angels who did not remain in their own flesh, but left their own abode, went after strange flesh. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange or unsanctioned, unapproved, disapproved flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, that's drug abusers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. 2 Thessalonians 2. In flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Mark 9:36. Then he, Jesus, took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, verse 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives receives not me, but him who sent me. Verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus is referring to the day of judgment. See, so Jack, those are heavy verses. This is nothing. You know what? This should be spoken of more in church today across America. Judgment's coming, church. Judgment's coming. God says it's coming. Jesus says it's coming. And the division is going to separate mankind. All based on verse 11. Is Jesus Christ Lord? If he is your Lord, then you are living your life, warts and all, victories and failures, ups and downs. But you are living your life to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you're living your life to the glory and to the honor of yourself. And you care not about God. And a day will come when your breath stops breathing, your heart stops ticking, your brain stops thinking, and it will be over. And then the real you begins. Oh, I'm not talking reincarnation. I'm talking about you passing from this little temporary world, consciously, fully awake, more aware of anything than you ever have been, into a world of absolute, read the details, absolute darkness, forever falling, completely alone, tormented by flames that emit no light. So painful, Jesus said, that a man in hell will gnash his teeth. The word is to break his teeth off for pain. And where the power of death consumes your body but never consumes your body. And you would say, what in the world? Before you indict God, he says, I never made that place for humans. The Bible says he made it to judge the angels who sinned against him in eternity past. You had better not go there. You had better not find a way to get there. But tragically, without Jesus as Lord, you're well en route. And you need to change the course you're on. Because he's coming. Jesus is coming. And you want to make that decision before death comes for you. Because it's coming. Heavenly Father, Lord, I stand here this morning with a massive level of disgust in my heart about how pathetic my handling of verse 11 is right now. How unworthy it is. That what we are talking about here is an eternal truth that has absolute eternal consequences. And I can only beg for your Holy Spirit to make sense of this message and to put a sense of urgency upon a heart that does not yet know God. I'm going to say what I would say if today is my last day on earth. And who knows? I don't know if it is. Maybe it is. I don't know. But as we play this song here in a moment, I want you to understand something. I'm going to invite you to make a public confession of Jesus Christ today by standing up and coming forward if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to bow your life to Him now. And here's the deal. I must do this for the approval of heaven, not for any person. If one person comes forward or 1,000 people come forward or nobody comes forward, do you understand? This is not a Hollywood production. This is an invitation for you to finally wake up and get serious about God. If your heart is being touched by God, the Holy Spirit, you know it right now. I am not going to talk you into making a decision. I will encourage you to obey Him. But we'll have a few moments of this song, and I'm going to ask you to get up and come forward to the front of these stairs. If nobody comes up, just know this. Every one of us are making a decision right now. Jesus Christ is Lord, or He is not. That decision is for you to make. In Jesus' name, amen. I always find it awesome at times like this. I always get this picture in my mind. I was sharing with a man in Russia, never forget it. It was at night, it was way high up in one of those flats, apartments. And there was this sight in my mind of a dock, a cruise ship, big cruise ship, sailing off to paradise. And there's a published time, you know, like a train stop, there's a published time of departure. And if you're smart, you want to get on board the boat or the train before it leaves. And you know, you can come running up to the dock, you can, or the tracks, you can have your bags, you can have your sunglasses on, you can have your little drink with the umbrella in it. You don't get on that boat, you're not going anywhere. You just look like an idiot. And the ship's leaving. The invitation goes out. And you know, the invitation would go out even if there was no service here today. The invitation has been going out to your heart and to your mind. God has been telling you about this truth for a long time. He hasn't missed you. You haven't been listening. But these have been listening. And so I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. It's not a magic prayer. What makes it powerful is, do you mean it? You have to mean it. God, here's the great thing. We could all recite the exact same prayer, and it means nothing except to those who mean it. Somebody can raise their hand and swear an oath to uphold the Constitution or to take the oath of military office or something, and it sounds great. Everybody does it. But it only matters to those who mean it. So you need to mean this right now. So if you're ready, let's pray. For the rest of you, be praying for these. Repeat this prayer if you would. Dear Lord, I'm coming to you now, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash away all of my past. Create in me a new heart. Give me a new life. I invite you in. Because today, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Come on, end in a song.